All right. We're going to be looking at the church as the body of Christ. And that's an interesting illustration that Scripture gives. The average human body has about 60,000 miles of blood vessels within each body, which is pretty phenomenal to think about. And so what that means is if you were to connect end-to-end all our blood vessels, it would circle the earth 2.5 times. So that's pretty crazy how God put that inside of us, right? Also, another fascinating thing about our body is that the focusing muscles in our eyes, the eyes that changes each direction that we look to focus, they move around 100,000 times a day. So to give proper perspective on that, if our leg muscles were to have the same workout, then we would need to walk about 50 miles per day. Right? So that's a lot of strength within our eyes. You never think about the eyes being that strong, right? But that's how much strength it has. So our bodies are fascinating things. And then the more that you discover the makeup of the body, the more beautiful and the more amazing it becomes. And the same is true with understanding the makeup of the body of Christ. The more that we discover how the body of Christ is made up, the more that you will realize how amazing God's grace is, and it's amazing that we get to be a part of it. And so that's what we want to look at. So we're going to continue our series called His Beloved Church and what it means for us to be the church of Jesus Christ. We started the series, first of all, by stating how God loves His church, how important it is for us to understand His love for the body of Christ. And last week, we looked at the church as the people of God. This week, we look at the church as the body of Christ. And next week, we'll look at the church as the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And that's intentional so that we understand also the Trinitarian nature of the church. The people of God, the body of Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Trinitarian nature of who we are as well in Christ. So what does it mean to say that the church is the body of Christ? And so now you can follow along in your outlines. First of all, it means that Christ is the head of the body. So I have a new piece. Christ is the head of the body.
Christ is the head of the body.
Okay, so Ephesians 1, 22, 23. So ladies, can you read that for us? Read it again. Okay, so he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, okay, the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ is the head of the body of Christ, and that means he is the true leader of the church. Amen? Not the senior pastor, not me. Christ is the ultimate leader of this church and of every church. Jesus is the true shepherd of the flock, and so it means Jesus is our leader and that he is Lord over our lives, over this ministry. And so when it says in verse 22 that God the Father put all things under the feet of Jesus the Son, it means that all authority belongs to Jesus. Everything will bow at the foot of Jesus. And so Jesus calls the shots for everything. So he's the one who dictates what we do. Nothing can happen in this world or in our lives without the approval of Jesus. Nothing. So every sunset, every sunrise, every hurricane, every snowstorm, right? Every child that is conceived and every person who dies, nothing happens without the authority of Jesus behind it. Everything bows to the authority of Jesus. Everything. All authority belongs to him. And that is good news for us. How is that good news? Because it means there is no power greater than Christ. And if we are with Christ, if we are in Christ, then there is nothing that can overcome us in Christ. You know, when I was in fourth grade, we had a school bully. And because he was unusually large and tall for his age, and he was in fifth grade, and his name was Frank, and I still remember him to this day. He instilled many nightmares in me and my friends, because what he would do is if you kind of cross paths with him, you know, he'll like push you to the ground, whatever. But also, whenever it was raining outside, he, for some reason, would always go inside first, either from recess or when the school starts, and he would lock the younger kids out. And so we would be scared, you know, because we're not going to approach the door as long as Frank is there. But there was a really, really nice guy in sixth grade. He was the only guy that was bigger than him named Kenny. And luckily, he was always nice to us small people in school. And so when we were on the playground, we would never go near Frank unless we were with Kenny. And so as long as we were with Kenny, you know, we would strut our stuff. We're like, Frank, you're not so bad. You know, like, we would always be okay. Why? Because I was with somebody who was far greater. And that is the security that we have when we understand that all authority belongs to Jesus, because we are not only with Christ, we are in Christ. Amen? And so wherever we go in this world, we are with the greatest, highest authority and power in the universe, in all creation. Amen? So what that means is you don't have to fear anything in this world. We don't have to fear tragedies. We don't have to. It's not that it's not going to happen, but the one who is greater than all circumstances is with us, for us, and even in us. Jesus is stronger than our foes and our fears, our failures, and he is stronger than even Satan himself. Jesus is stronger because all power and authority has been given to him. Amen? And that's an important principle that we need to understand as the church, that he is the head, and so we truly have nothing to fear, and nothing can overcome the power of Christ and what he desires to do within the church. Now, if you do have your Bibles, I want to look at one passage that we don't have in our outlines, and that's in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, so you can open your Bibles or open your smartphones or whatever is more convenient for you. And this is an example of Jesus being pleasantly surprised at the faith of someone who understands authority. Matthew chapter 8, from verse 5-13. Okay. I'll read for us. And when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Now, Jesus was impressed with this man's faith and understanding. Now, you see, the centurion understood something very important about authority and how that played into his faith in authority. He knew that if someone has authority, even their word holds power. Okay. Now, I was just talking with Noah earlier before people were coming, and he was talking about how in his company, the founder is still there, even though there's other CEOs in the company. And as long as whatever he says, that's law, right, Noah? There's no questioning. There is...
At all costs.
Yeah, so that's the power of authority, that one word will make things happen, right? And one word from Jesus can change everything. One word from Jesus can make things happen. And so this is the kind of faith and understanding we have to have as we pray, even for a church, is that Christ is the owner of all, he is the Lord of all, and so we pray with faith in his authority, asking God, send your resources that we need, right? Send the people, send the partnerships that we need for this church. And so we pray, so we don't just plead, but we need to pray understanding who we are praying to, and he is the one who has all authority. That's where faith will grow, when we understand that he is the highest authority overall. Amen? So that's crucial for our praying and our understanding. And also in the Great Commission, Matthew 20:18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So once again, so what that means on a practical level for us in the church is that, again, he calls the shots, he is Lord, and what he says goes. You see, the head determines everything for the body. The head determines what direction we go. If I turn my head to the left, my body's going to go left. And in driving, the same is true. When you guys learn how to drive, you're taught to look forward, because where you look, the direction that your face turns toward, that's the direction that the car is eventually going to go towards, right? So the direction of the head determines the body. And so we need to follow him. And the true church will go where Jesus is looking to go. But the head without a body is a freakish sight to behold, right? And the body without a head is a scary sight to behold. In fact, the body without a head is a monster. And so it is with a church that does not follow Jesus and place Christ as Lord over everything. That is not a church. That is a monster. So if you have a body of believers who say that they are followers of Christ, but they are not following the lordship of Jesus, they do not follow his lead, they do not acknowledge that he calls the shots, that is a body without a head. And again, that is a monster. And that's why we see a lot of pain and hurts within other churches in that way. So to understand who we are as a church begins with knowing that Jesus is the head of the church. He is the ultimate senior pastor, and we submit to him. Right. Another thing that we need to understand about being the church as the body of Christ is that we are the body of Christ. So everyone repeat, we are the body of Christ.
We are the body of Christ.
Okay, so 1 Corinthians 12:26-27. Guys, can you read that for us? Ready to begin?
If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it.
Okay, so look at verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Right? If one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one member is honored, we all rejoice together. And also Romans 12:4-5. Let's read that together. Ready to begin?
For as in one body, we have many members,
and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So again, verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ. So to understand what this means to be the church, we must understand that we are one, though many. Okay, so that we are one. So everyone repeat, we are one.
We are one.
So it's important for us to see this, because to neglect or to harm one part of the body affects all of us. Right? So, and we understand this when we have a toothache, or even on a more subtle level, when you have something stuck between your teeth, right? It can distract you, right, until you get that out. So much so that I keep floss now in my car, because I can't concentrate on anything. And even though it's such a small part of the body, it's all connected. And the reason why it's important, because we need to see that what we do affects the one body that we are locally. That even on some level, our pain will affect this group. Our sin will affect this group, but also our joy needs to affect this group as well. And so we need to see ourselves as one. So we are one, but also we are many. So we repeat, we are many.
We are many.
So we are one body comprised of many parts. And each part, now this is the thing that we need to really understand, each part exists to serve the one body. Like every part of every small part of our body exists to serve the greater one body, right? And so we need to see ourselves in that, that I am a small part, but I am not an insignificant part. Though I am a part, I exist to serve and to strengthen and to support the ultimate purpose of this body. Amen? So we need to see ourselves in this light. And that's one of the blessings of not only being a church plant, but also a small church, a small group right now. Because we realize that each person is important. Each person plays a vital role. That is always true. But the thing is, as a church gets larger, it's easier for parts to just hide in the background. But that's not how the body is supposed to function, right? So each part exists to serve the one body. So this means you are here to serve this body. In some way, shape, or form, you are here to serve and to strengthen, bless this body. So I'm here, obviously, to serve through teaching, through leadership, through pastoring. But you are also here for a vital purpose in order for this church, this body, this one body, to get stronger. Right? So you play a vital part in the strengthening of this body through your gifting, through your resources. So soon we'll need others of you to serve the body by teaching children or leading praise. Because I hope I don't do it for too much longer. My voice can't handle it, I don't think. By welcoming others, for those with gift of hospitality, to really make people feel at home. Because again, the many parts exist to serve and strengthen the one body. You see, when the enemy gets us to focus on ourselves instead of serving others, then the whole body suffers. Okay? So we really need to guard against focusing on ourselves. We really need to think, how can I really serve and strengthen the greater body? Amen? So that's what we want to do. Unfortunately, for a lot of churches, there's a 20-80 disproportionate rate of service, where for a lot of churches, 20% of the people will do 80% of the service or the work. Right? And that's how a lot of the ministries that I've seen, that's how it operates. So that's why it's important for us to set this foundation now, so that this is the groundwork that we are living off of. Amen? So that we understand each is a vital part of it. So being the body of Christ means that Christ is the head, we are the body, and together we are a family. So everyone repeat, we are a family.
We are a family.
Okay. Let's look at John 13, 34 and 35, and let's read that together. Ready to begin? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So all throughout Paul's letters, he calls other Christians brothers and sisters, right? And so when you become a believer, you now become a member of the biggest family in the world. And that's one of the things that I love about being a Christian, that no matter where you travel, you find a church, you find family. That's awesome. And the mark of truly being a part of God's family is when we have love for one another. So it's when we love other believers as brothers and sisters. Meaning, true believers will be marked by loving other brothers and sisters. Meaning, true believers will be marked by a love for the church. Once again, going back to the first message and establishing the importance for us to really resonate with God's heart and love for the church. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. As Christ loved us, how did he love us? Sacrificially, without condition, and with much mercy and grace. And that's what we want to see in our church too. Sacrificial love, but also extending much mercy and grace. Because right now, we're still getting to know each other, so we're still going to put our best foot forward, our best faces forward. But real community happens as we really get to know each other in our struggles, but also in our sins. And when we start to see our fallenness and our lacking, that's when we need to really be this church, to love as Christ loved us. He fully saw all your sin, loved you, chose you, saved you, forgave you. Amen? And so it's not like he's ever going to be surprised. Oh my goodness, I can't believe you did that, right? He knows all the sins that we're going to commit to. Now, we don't know all the sins that we're going to commit, even against each other. We may hurt each other. We may disappoint each other. We may even betray each other or feel betrayed by each other. But that's where we need the cross of grace, mercy, forgiveness to be extended to each other. Amen? Amen? Like, I don't know if that's what I signed up for. But again, sacrificial love, extending mercy and grace, that's the mark of Christ's love for us, and that needs to be a mark of his community. So that can only happen when we really, truly get to know each other in these small groups, in community. To truly love one another here also means we need to protect the unity of this church. Right? Again, it's so important to guard against division, against gossip, against slander, and to learn to honor each other and to really love each other in this way. And being a family also means learning to enjoy life and do life together. So again, so those gifted with event planning or, you know, hospitality, we need your gifts to really develop a strong fellowship and community here at Crossway Mission as well. But probably the most important way the church loves one another as a family is through caring for each other during times of suffering. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, 24-25 again. It says, but God so has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So if a member suffers, we learn to suffer together. If a member is honored, we learn to rejoice together. We need each other in both sorrows and in celebrations. There is something about experiencing something good or delightful or joyful that when you are able to express it or share it, that joy multiplies. And I think, you know, I know Dave, we're talking, so he recently came back from L.A., and I know he visited In-N-Out, and he's so amazingly, you know, tore apart the In-N-Out burger so he could travel with it. Why did he do that? Because if he just enjoys the In-N-Out burger by himself, it's good, but it's better when you get to share it with somebody that you love. Right, David?
Yeah.
Right, that's the purpose. That's why he went through all that trouble. Right, that there is a joy that we could experience on our own, yes, but we were created, we are wired for community in such a way that when we experience goodness, we experience it together. We need to share with others so that the joy is multiplied. Amen? That's what we're wired for. No man is created to be an island. No person is created to live in isolation. And so we learn to celebrate the joys that we have. So even in our cacao group or when we gather, if there is something that you want to celebrate or if there is some goodness that God brought into your life, share it with us. We want to share that joy with you. And so it's gonna. That's what it means to really be a family. And I really want that for this church. Again, OEM was hard because we... Even for me, I came into it when it was a large ministry, and for most of us, we came into it when it was large, and you always feel a little bit disconnected, right? But we, one of the blessings of starting a new church is we get to create the culture that we want to see established, and this is the culture, biblically, that we want to see established, amen? We want to really have a spirit of family, that when we know someone is hurting, we want to go around them, really love them with the love of Christ. When someone is struggling in sin, to really extend grace and mercy. And when someone has celebration, we really want to make that joyful celebration with them as well. Amen? So let's really pray and be active in trying to instill that DNA within the culture of this church as well. Like I said, the greatest way where the rubber meets the road, where the most important interaction of true community and true love in the family happens is when we share in the sufferings of others. Now, I could still tell you to this day, without a doubt, obviously, one of the darkest periods of my life is when we lost our daughter, first child, Emma. And, but when she was still sick in the hospital, I still remember, some of you guys may have met them, but the Miller family, Jonathan Miller and Mira Miller, and their daughter, Isabel, they literally rotated members of their family to stay with us outside the emergency room, because we, Hyun and I, we basically lived outside the emergency, the NICU 24/7 because of the fragile nature of Emma's condition. And so we basically lived there, but this family, I mean, they rotated, you know, and it was one of the most beautiful expressions of love in Christ and what just embracing. We didn't know them that long prior to that happening, but they just embraced us as a family. And that has made such a deep and lasting impression on my life, like for the rest of my life. And even on Christmas, so we also spent Christmas Day there, and they brought, you know, over a Christmas cake, and we had our own mini like Christmas party, and it was phenomenal to see, again, they're just as we were talking about, just sacrificial love for us who were basically suffering, you know? And that stayed with me for a really, I mean, it's going to stay with me for the rest of my life. And that's why it taught me what love looks like to those who are hurting. And so I'm able to teach that, you know, because I teach pastoral leadership at Torch Seminary too. And so I teach that to them so that they will know how to love their hurting people. And that's really where we see the manifestation of the depth of Christ-like love happening. But in order to really experience it and also to give it, we really need to know also what's happening in each other's lives. Mm-hmm. So that's why it happens in the context of community, of really being a family. And for those of us who, you know, our desire to really love others, it will also mean that even in the same day, even, there will be times that we need to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we need to suffer with those who suffer. Because there will always be people in our lives who are celebrating something and suffering something. But you know what? Our ability to do that without minimizing the other person's joy or sorrow, that really will take a strengthening and a gifting of the Holy Spirit in us, because that's from God to be able to do that, to minister and to love each other effectively like that. Why? Because that's what God does, right? In this world that's always filled with joy and sorrow, God is rejoicing with those who rejoice and suffering with those who suffer, weeping with those who weep. And I think that's what Paul means in 2 Corinthians 6:10. I provided that verse for you in your outline. When he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet always making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. That's what happens when you love the church that Jesus loves. When you desire to love this community, it means that there will be times that we are sorrowful, yet also rejoicing. And that's what happens when you love with the love of Jesus too, because he is sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. He is always weeping with the hurting and rejoicing with the joyful. And that's what the church is to look like. It's to look like Jesus, because we are his body, the body of Christ. Amen? All right, so with that, let's pray. And right now, let's really pray that for our lives and for our church.